I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What a thing to hear. This is what we hear. This is what the core of the church hears. This is not for people who intend to stand against God. This is not people who are deliberately disobeying the word of God. They say, that's nonsense. I want nothing to do with it. These words come to us who are doing everything that we can to be faithful. And Jesus knocks us off our horse and says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul was following his own understanding of what God wanted, monotheism. It took 2,000 years, but the Jewish community did not look at other gods. They worshiped only God, and they had complete obedience to God. They put God first before human commitments. This is what God taught the Jewish community to do. Paul, or Saul, he didn't want to turn to the right or to the left, but he wanted to only obey God. And I think that we, you and I, have that in our hearts as well. This morning, we are confronted with the reality that it may be that when we are most sure that we are right, that we are not understanding God's ways. We believe that it was truly God who flashed the light from heaven and stopped him. We believe that God sent his son Jesus to the world as a man, and that worship of Jesus is not polytheism, the three gods. No, we believe that it is monotheism. Now, the canon, what we call the Bible, the canon is closed. And according to the church councils in the centuries following Christ, there will be no new revelation about God's character beyond the person of Jesus Christ. So you think, well, it is progressive. At first, Abraham didn't know a lot, da-da-da-da. It became more and more clear. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that's who God is. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. There's not going to be any surprises about his character. However, there seems to be a couple surprises about how the times unfold, that the coming of Christ or the coming of the Messiah would be the coming of justice to the world. No, the coming of the Messiah is going to be a time of salvation. We're going to be in the time of grace. Any time God is ready to welcome us, and then a time of judgment will come at the end of the age. So does that mean that we already know everything about obedience to God? Is it possible that although you and I are committed to obeying God in 2025, we are going against what God wants? You know those books, The Purpose-Driven Life, there's all these things that say, have a purpose, we know what it is, execute the plan. Paul was chosen to take the gospel to kings, it's a funny way it's written, Gentiles, kings, and Israel. Even Jesus, he always said, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul would say that. But the way it's written here, to Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel, he's describing what happens after Jesus is resurrected. He's describing the book of Acts, which is our history book for the season of Easter. The church developed in history out of this trajectory. The life of Christ And the church that developed out of the mediation of Paul seemed quite different. Can you imagine Jesus in a cathedral wearing fancy robes? Something happened between the teaching of Christ and where we're sitting today in a building with stained glass windows and a hierarchy of a church. Compare the way God wanted Israel to be led by priests and prophets, not by kings. Do you remember when the people said, everybody else has a king, why can't we have a king? Then we can have a logo, and we can have a palace, and we can tell, we can show our visitors, oh, this is our king, and this is the palace. And God said, no, the king is going to chew up your women, chew up your men. He's going to take all of the things. He said, no, no, a king's not going to be good. Let me be your ruler. And they're like, well, you know, that's nice, but we can't. It just isn't, it isn't, that's not what we want. Everybody else has an official king. But in reality, if you think about a church without a hierarchy, you know, and last week we talked about obeying God rather than man, and not one person has asked to read the 500-year history of the Anabaptists. So if anybody, I got two copies of this, I just knew you need, I thought, is two enough? But if you would like to catch up on that part of the church that tries to operate without a hierarchy, I think it's very edifying to read all the parts of the church. But to operate as a nation or as a church without a hierarchy is just not very practical, is it? Reformed and always reforming is the way that the Presbyterian Church presents itself. It means always measuring ourselves against the guidelines of Scripture and trying to become ever more aligned with what God wants. It's like a GPS, and there's a pothole, and or the street is closed. You go this way, and GPS reroutes you. There's a destination, reformed and always reforming, as you take your little detours in life. You're still heading toward the same place because the Holy Spirit keeps rerouting you. That is not correct way to look at it from God's eyes. That is an illustration of what it feels like for us. I'm not saying that God changes his plan. Now, the church can go wrong in so many ways. We can't be a Christian alone. Although that would certainly be easier because of all these other people. And we can't just keep the organization going. But if we try to be a special church, oh, there are so many ways to go wrong. Do you understand that? Just keep the wheels going. You can probably go for 100 years just keeping the machine going. But if you try to be a special spiritual church based in the Holy Spirit, well, oh my goodness, there are so many ways to go wrong. And if we try to be non-hierarchical, we don't have that heavy overhead, somebody with ambition will step in the place of God. It is, human beings are truly difficult to organize and govern in a peaceful, useful way that benefits everybody. The church is no different in that sense from any human organization. Paul thought he was doing what is right. In fact, he was more zealous than most members of his generation. And God knocked him off his horse and told him that he was misunderstanding what God was doing in his life. I think that that's what's happening to myself, and I think that's what's happening in this congregation, and I think that's what's happening in the American church as a whole. And I won't speak for the different churches that many of us come from another congregation or another national congregation. But we are being knocked off our horse. It feels wrong. Everything is going to pieces. How can this be? I really believe that this is something God has been waiting to do for a long time. It is not an accident that everything is coming apart. It feels very bad, but that God has, with his patience, has waited for the moment when it was right to shine a light and knock us out of what we were doing. Is this stabilizing or destabilizing? Is this a negative way to live or is this a positive way? Is this an arrogant way to live? Hannah said something very interesting. Last week, three of you stayed and we went through the history of the congregation with the new members. And you're very proud, I'm very proud. You, instead of just going to your death as a machine, you came alive. You decided to go for spiritual life. You decided to be renewed. And Bud and the other leaders of the congregation decided to live rather than die. But she said, how is the old church different from the new church? Do you understand what that is? We think, oh, we've come alive. Isn't it wonderful? But really, when it comes down to it, are we any different from the way the church was in the past? This is an ongoing matter of life rather than death, but it keeps being renewed. And every generation, or there are certain times and seasons in God's work where we just get knocked down. We get knocked down. There's a brilliant light. We lose our sight for a while. We become disoriented and we're not sure. We can't see what's happening. This is a very difficult way to live. Am I persecuting Jesus in any way? Yes, we surely are. We will always be living in God's faithfulness and mercy, not justifying ourselves. And we will always be living in God's faithfulness and mercy, not apologizing for ourselves. Repenting, but not, I just made so many mistakes in life. God's mercy has carried me to this day. I believe that it is a challenge. It's going to be really tough for your congregation because you are a spiritual congregation. To be disoriented and feel like you're blind. To live confidently and provisionally and humbly. But I believe this is where God has brought us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.